our pastor is preaching through 1 Corinthians, and in the very scriptures here in the 10th chapter, he's going to be, well, it won't be this week because it's New Year's Eve, but the next 4 weeks, he's going to be dealing with the four sins that God mentions here in this chapter. And I want to encourage you, all possible, be here for those. It's on a Wednesday night. It'll be a real, real blessing to you, very important, and it'll help us, I'm sure, as he expounds upon those scriptures. I want to read two verses out of chapter 10 for our benefit. In verse number 6, now these things, and he's talking about the things that happen to the people of Israel, okay? And I think I did this once before, but we've been away from Judges for a little while and some of the principles that we're going to be teaching. I just want to remind you in verse 6, but these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It's important that we understand that the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament scriptures are for us. They're for examples for us. The things that happened to Israel is we can look back upon those stories and say, you know what? We can learn from what happened to them. Do some things that they did and some things that they did not do right. We should avoid them. But he's telling us these things are examples for us. Look at verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You notice these things back here are written for us, and it's important that we understand that, because what we've done in the book of Judges, we don't know how long we're going to stay there, but we've tried to go through some from some scriptures and principles of life, because in all of these stories that God shares with us about the children of Israel are stories and principles that we can learn from and should learn from. And there's many of them. We've covered already a lot of them, but in the life of Gideon, you remember, we'll just go through a couple of them just real quickly. In the life of Gideon, God came and approached him, and here he was up hiding by the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites, because they was every year was coming in and taking, stealing their crops. They'd been under bondage now for 7 years. And God comes along and calls him a mighty man of valor. Here he is hiding up there. And we learned the principle that God does not just look at us as we are, but what we can be. And that's what God does. He looks at us as what we can do and can be with his help, with his strength. So we learned that principle. And then, of course, Gideon began to ask where God has been. He said, you know, we know you brought us over the Red Sea out of Egypt. Now, what's happened? You've departed from us. And God finally tells him, well, I tell you, there's a problem. There's a reason why, because you need to go to your own home, your daddy's home. There's an altar of Baal there, and you need to tear it down. So we learned the principle that the first place to look is our own homes. That's for trouble. That's where we ought to look first of all, and we ought to get our own home straightened out before we begin to look around at somebody else's and everything else. And so we learned that principle. And of course, he told him to go tear down those altars and them groves. And then we found also that because he did that, his daddy, and that's where the groves and the altar was on his daddy's property. He tore them down. He went, tore them down, and we found out that his daddy, because of what his son had did, began to stand for God. And we talked about then the principle of that we can be a great example to others. If our stand for God, we can also then be a help to those around us, and even in our family, you see, bring them to be willing to stand also. And so these are some principles that we learned, and we went over more than that. But now we find Gideon, and I want to start reading in verse number 1 of chapter 7. I may not have told you that. Chapter 7 of the book of Judges. And I want to start reading there. We'll read down through the 7th verse. And Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Hebron, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gideon. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down from the water, and I may try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So what happens here is Gideon has gathered together a very large army, seemingly. And it was 32,000 men. He was doing his best. He was told to go, and he was going to be used of God to free them from Midian. So he gathered an army together, which would be the natural thing to do. But even with 32,000, he was still he was overpowered by, I think, probably, I'm going to say probably 1 in 4. The army, the enemy probably had 4 times what he had. But he's got 32,000 men ready to go, and he thinks, well, God's going to help me, and we'll do this. And God comes along and says, Gideon, you got too many. You just got too many men. Now, if I'd have been Gideon, I would have began to be a little worried, you know. But God gives him the reason, and that's the first principle we want to teach. He gives him the reason for this. You've got too many. Why? Well, let's read it again in verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now we see the reason. God says the reason is pride. Gideon, I cannot let you go and fight with this many people because Israel's going to think they did it on their own. Now, I think that's a great principle we need to look at. You see, pride says, and you know, in military victories is, you know, there is a pride in that. We've done something. We defeated the enemy. And God says, though, if I let you take that many men, Israel's going to say, we done it, instead of God did it. So let me just say to you, folks, pride says, look at me. Look what I done. I didn't need any help. I did it. And God cannot put up with that in any of us. So I'm saying to you, if Gideon's standing there before that army, He's got 32,000 people. Do you think in any way he thought about the problem of pride? Well, I don't think he did. But God comes along and says, there's a real problem here, Gideon. We got to get rid of that problem. And I think there's a lot of times when God uses us that we don't see the hidden enemy. We don't see the hidden problem. And God sees it. And many times he has to do whatever he has to do to get rid of the pride problem. See, pride is a horrible thing. You must understand it. God stands against pride and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I don't care who we are. He will not put up with pride. He has to dismiss that before he can send us out to battle. And pride is something that has to go. And pride is something that every single one of us must battle. Every one of us. But God sees that problem, you see. And let me say to you, proud people are unteachable people. You can't teach a proud person because he thinks he already knows. He thinks he's already got it. So again, let me just say to you, pride is the first principle that God says that must be got rid of. And we got to be very careful about these things. I'm just saying to you, in our daily life, we've got to understand in anything that happens to us that is good and proper, and it's not because of us, it's because of God and his marvelous grace. And it's not us. There's no goodness in us without Jesus. None whatsoever. Now, I'm telling you things that I think you already know. But it's good to be reminded of them, you see. Because here, Gideon wouldn't have thought there'd been a problem with pride. He would have thought, I need more men. You know, they've got four times what I have out here. And God says, no, you've got too many men. And so pride is the first thing that he deals with, and God has to deal with that. So he says in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ear of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gibeon. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. You see, Gideon probably didn't look for that. He probably didn't think that there was going to be 22,000 people that was afraid. And God said that's the second thing. The second thing is fear of trusting God, because fear basically is a lack of trust. And he says that's not going to work. Now listen, I don't think these were bad people. I think they gathered at that battle. Yeah, they was afraid, they was scared, but they gathered at that battle because they knew they was going to be delivered from the Midianites. But when it came down to it, God said, let's search these people out. Let's see, is there fear in them? And once again, he finds that 22,000 out of 32,000 is afraid and scared. I think that we all understand that God has not given us the spirit of fear. God does not want us to fear the future. We may wonder about it sometimes, but we should not fear the future. We should not fear what's out there. We should trust God. And that's what he was getting rid of here in this army. He was removing those who were afraid to go and battle. Again, I'm saying to you, we've got to understand that God tries his people. That's what he's doing here. This is a principle that's so important for you and I. We must understand, and I'm going to give some illustrations in a minute, but God absolutely tries every single one of us. He tries our faith. It's the way that God works. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your calling is. God does try you. He puts things in your way to see what you will do and what I will do. Okay? And it's important you understand it. What I want to do is go over to just a few scriptures. In Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, just hold your place back here in Judges, okay, because we'll be right back. I only want to read just a few verses here to help you to understand what God does. He does it throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah, the first chapter, I'm just going to read verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee. Are you there? Chapter 1 of Isaiah. And verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now listen to me. When he says he purges dross, I know that he's talking about Israel here. If we read the context here, he's talking about Israel, what he's going to do. But that's a principle you will find throughout the scripture. Every one of us has dross. That's waste material. Brother Dave worked at Anaconda Aluminum Company as well as I did for years. And you see them furnaces back there, and them that dross would all come to the top after they heated that aluminum to about 1250 degrees, very hot, and that dross would come to the top, and men would take long, I can't remember what we would call them, but scoop-like things on the end of a pole and pull that dross into dross pans. It gets rid of the waste. And God heats furnaces for us and puts us in positions where he gets rid of the dross. Now, is that just for your neighbor sitting beside you or someone else? No, it's every single one of us. He purges us. That's important we understand it. In the book of Malachi, if you'd like to turn over there real quick, in chapter 2 of the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. And verse 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Once again, he's like a refiner, purifying. Now, that is a principle, and we could just go on and on, and in fact, I would kind of like to go over to the book of Job. That's the book right before the book of Psalms, just for a moment there. 23rd chapter of the book of Job. Read you one verse, and then we'll go back to Judges. 23rd chapter of the book of Job, verse 10, let's read. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Did you notice what Job said? He said, when he hath tried me, and shall come forth as gold. The word tried there speaks of refining metal. He tries us. And again, I say to you, that is so and so important that we understand as we go through life that God is refining us. He's just refining us. He's purging us. He's cleansing us. And he's making us what he wants us to be. And that's a principle that if you'll notice, remember, first of all, he dealt with pride. Pride is part of that has to go. It has to. And then, of course, he continues to refine and purge us. Going back to the book of Judges, let me just go back to chapter 2 a moment. Chapter 2, verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, but through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And we could go on in Judges, because again he says, I put these nations there to prove you, to test you, just to see if you'll walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, do we think for one moment it's any different in our lives today? Don't you think God puts things before us at times and allows temptations and circumstances of life to come before us so that we are proved? I know this as a preacher. I'm just looking. Brother Joe, I'm sure, will recognize this, especially early in his ministry when he answered the call of God. I want to tell you something. God checks you out. God proves you. And he doesn't make it easy. That's why it's so funny to me sometimes to see these people who want to say, I've been called of God, and the first problem that comes in their life, they're gone. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. When I worked at Anaconda Aluminum Company, Dave Stone, you know Brother Dave Stone and myself, we was called to preach there when we was there. And there was two other people, I think, because that we were called to preach, I think they felt like they was going to go out and preach. And they did for a while. But it came not too far down the road. I quit Anaconda Aluminum Company, and that's what I should have done. It came time, and God instructed me to do so, and I quit. Wasn't long after that, Dave Stone quit and took a pastorate, and faithfully. Well, these other two never did quit and never did continue to preach, because there's a cost to it. God proves you. Let me just give you an illustration real quick. How would you know, all of you men out here, you've got a job and you work and you support your family, and that is a right and proper thing. I think we've got some fine, hardworking men in this church. I believe that. I'm serious about that. But how would you like to just tomorrow go in and whoever your boss is and say to them, in 2 weeks, I'm quitting my job? And I mean, I'm quitting. I had 15 years plus at Anaconda Aluminum Company in seniority. And I walked in and said, I'm giving my 2 week notice. Now, remember something, I had a wife and 4 children. I was giving up all of my benefits, giving up my insurance. I was giving up a paycheck that was a good paycheck. And when I walked in there and said that, I knew that in 2 weeks I would never receive another paycheck from Anaconda Aluminum Company. I would never have insurance again, and I would lose my seniority. Now put yourself in a position. How would you like to do that? Well, what I'm saying to you is the reason I did it, because I knew I was called. And I knew that God would see to my needs. But it's not an easy thing to do, because 2 weeks from then I was not going to receive a paycheck, and any paycheck I was going to get after that would be very small compared to what I was making. Now, what you say, well, Brother Ross, no, God puts that before you and says, now do you mean business or not? He proves. He tries. He puts you in the refiner's fire. And I could sit here, I'm telling you, I could sit here and tell you stories after story after story, the way that God put circumstances and things in front of me to just prove me. Do you mean business? Are you serious? Are you going to get your eyes off of the things of this world? No. I'm just telling you, folks, that's what it takes. And I want to tell you, when I see some of this that's going on today, I want to puke. So afraid they're not going to have everything guaranteed them. God don't work that way. He proves you. Now, I'm talking about a call of God to the ministry. That's what I'm talking about. He proves you and see if you mean business or not. If you don't, he don't want you. Can't use you. You understand? But let me just tell you something, because I don't want to make it sound terrible. Because you know what? There's never been a day since that day I've ever missed a meal. I know you've seen it. I've never missed a meal. We have been taken care of. God has saw to our needs. What, everything you want? Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. You be satisfied and content with what God gives you. And let me tell you also, he proves the ladies. Puts them through things that you don't know for the call of God. He proves them to see if they mean business too. Are they going to get behind their husband or not? You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, when I said I could just puke, I mean it. What I'm seeing today. And yet, on the other hand, there's some people out there doing it. They're giving up, not worrying about the future because they know God is going to see to their needs. May not be easy, may be difficult, don't make a difference. God is going to care for them. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's get off of the call of God into the ministry for a moment and just say the individual Christian. The individual Christian is tried. Maybe not to that level, maybe not to that degree, but he is tried. Because that's the way God works in his children. And he's going to see if you mean business. I can look around here and see people that I've been looking at for I don't know how many years. It's pretty nice. You know why? Have they ever been tried? Ask them sometime. Amen? You understand what I mean? It's important. It's important that you understand that I understand there's going to be trials. So I want you to pray for these young ones around here. We have quite a few people around here, young men around here, that said yes to the ministry. I want you to pray for them because listen to me. They are going to be put to the test in ways that probably none of us can even foresee. But they will be put to the test. Do you mean business or not, God says. Are you willing to do this? Amen. So I'm saying to you, please pray for them. Don't pray that God won't do that. Pray that they'll stand the test. Because they must be tested. They must be tried. They must be refined. They must be, or they won't be worth a plug nickel. You understand? So please pray for them. Amen. Please remember, lift them up in prayer. Okay. Let me show you again over in the book of Luke for a moment. I think we've got time here. Luke 16th chapter. Of the book of Luke, in verse 10, he says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." He begins here in these portions of Scripture. Because this is the way God does it. Let me give you an illustration of a young man not very long ago said to me, he was a young man around here, and he said, "I can just envision myself." Now, you're not going to know who it is, and it doesn't make any difference, and he's a fine young man. But he said, "I can just envision myself standing in a pulpit and speaking to masses of people." And so I grabbed him and said, "Listen to me, young man. What you better start envisioning is you talking to one person for Christ. Amen. And standing in a church where there's only one or two comes to hear you. Or maybe none. That's where you better start. So don't get that vision out of your head. And you start remembering the very little things is what God tests you first with. The small things. And God don't just test the preachers with that. He tests you and I. Are you faithful in just the little thing that God gave you to do? Are you faithful? Keeping up with it? Because if not, he can't trust you to do more. Understand? That's what he says. See, he don't start you out big up here. He starts you out right down here, just a little fella. Amen? Now, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to do? You going to make it? You understand what I mean? Then he says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches there is not necessarily, and I don't even believe it means it, riches of this world. But if you cannot handle money, mammon, money, just the little areas of money, if you can't handle that, you're not going to get the true riches. That's why I've preached over the years the importance of finances in a man's life. How do you handle them? Because God is looking. He's watching. How are you taking care of your finances? If you can't take care of the finances of this world, how can you handle the riches of the greater riches of God? How can you do it? You can't. And God's not going to let you. He's going to test you. How do you handle your finances? Do you blow your money? Do you pay your bills? Do you pay them on time? Or are you a thief for 5 days? You say, well, I'm just going to be late. Well, you're a thief for 5 days. You're supposed to pay on time. You made an agreement with somebody. That's when you're supposed to pay. If you owe something, pay it. Now, if you can't handle finances of this old world, how in the world is God ever going to give you the greater riches of the Lord? Now, God starts us down here. He says, I'm going to try you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to see what you do. And I'll do accordingly. Understand? Then he says, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? All right, church member, you're going to be faithful in Pastor Jerry's ministry? Am I going to be faithful to Pastor Jerry's ministry? Because it isn't my ministry any longer. Am I going to be faithful? You've never heard one gripe from this preacher since I stepped down. You have not heard it, and you will not. My son is the pastor. God has made it so. And I want to be faithful under his ministry. But there's church members all over this country done everything they can to destroy the work in a church. If you can't be faithful to another man's ministry, how is God ever going to give you one? Can't, won't, no way. That's why these young college students got to be so careful when they get somewhere placed in a ministry. But you better be submissive to that minister, that preacher, and you better be supportive of that preacher, and you keep your mouth shut. You just do what he says. That's what God says to do. It ain't yours. But he tests then. Well, how's that young man going to do? How's he going to do when he gets under another man's ministry? God's watching. Amen. You see what I'm talking about testing? And it isn't just the preachers that he tests. He preaches tests every single one of us. He puts us through the fires of affliction, the refiner's fire. And he does that to remove the dross that's there in every person's life. Amen. Father, thank you again today for your kindness and goodness, your wonderful grace, Thank you for who you are. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.